The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're broadcasting to you live, this time from our headquarters campus in Edmond, Oklahoma. It's great to be back in Edmond. It's beautiful here in Edmond to see all of the, well, it's actually greener than Edstone, which I never thought I would see happen in my lifetime. But the middle of August, and it's just gorgeous. I guess it has been warm this summer, or hot, or a scorcher, depending on how you look at it. But they've also gotten quite a bit of rain in Oklahoma, here in central Oklahoma, quite unlike Edstone, although we have gotten more rain here recently, so I'm sure it'll begin to get greener in Edstone as we head into the fall. In any event, it's great to be back to see the headquarters campus, and every time that I come back, I always think about just all that's happened here on the Edmond campus over the past, what would it be, I guess 18 years or so, and just thinking even about the home that we stay in when we come back. This was a structure built back in 2003, so it's amazing to think that just that house has been on this campus for 15 years, and of course God's House has been operational since 2010, so 8 years already we've been using this beautiful auditorium that is now the house for the Hezekiah Isaiah exhibit, and I haven't even gotten the chance to see that yet, but that'll be coming up this week as well. And of course there's a lot going on this week in preparation for Undefeated, which is the musical coming out this next Sunday, August the 12th. That'll be an afternoon performance, and then just speaking with Ryan Malone about that over the weekend, he talked about the, I think it was the first half, that's fairly similar to the last production on Isaiah. But the second half, or maybe it was the other way around, one of the halves of the programs is has got quite a few new additions or tweaks to the story flow and some of the music that's there. So we're excited to see the singing and the dancing, and of course the story most of all, as we're just reminded of this incredible history. I'll be talking more this week too, and on the weekend, about just the tremendous success that we've had with this exhibit, and the numbers that we continue to get as the summer continues. People coming in, sometimes 50, 100, 150 people visiting the exhibit. We'll talk more about the numbers for the entire summer later on this week, or perhaps right at the start of next week. But suffice it to say, I mean, this has been quite a step up from the Jeremiah Seals from several years ago. And of course, that exhibit was instrumental in just preparing us for what we're doing right now. So very exciting. And to hear a lot of the feedback that's been coming in, I've given you a few of those emails and things, comments on Facebook and such over the past several weeks. But basically around the entire area, there's been just positive feedback, even from some of the locals who live right next to the campus. It seems that everyone here in the community really and truly does appreciate this wonderful history lesson and all of these incredible artifacts. And as many of you know, we've had it extended now through January. And so that's exciting. It'll be there for people attending the Feast of Tabernacles this fall to view. And then also there's a ministerial conference in December and January that will allow for ministers from all over the world to come into God's headquarters house and to see this exhibit. So we're very, very excited about that. And I know many of you are making arrangements, those of you that haven't seen it, to hopefully be able to see it maybe around the feast or whenever. It's also been great just to be back here and to see all kinds of family and friends and extended family and co-workers and colleagues that I've worked with for a number of years, catching up with old friends, with God's family, and spending some time with them over the weekend and gearing up for what will probably be a pretty busy week and a half that I'll be in town. Right now, it's a little bit tricky with preparation. I've had some computer troubles. I guess it could come at a worse time, I suppose. But just having it in the lead up to this trip and then being in town where we can hopefully get some of those things taken care of in the next week is for the most part, pretty convenient. But for this particular program, I feel a little disorganized. I'm old school today. I got a stack of papers, basically. I wasn't able to put together notes in a Word document like I usually do, where everything is just very chronological and from one page to the next. But hopefully, as I shuffle papers around this morning on the program, you can make some sense of some of the things that have stood out to me coming into this particular broadcast. We've been talking in recent weeks about the global instability, just all of the global upsets that you see, just the status quo being turned on its head. And you're seeing it more and more every day with the stack of news that the news gatherers submit to me. I mean, it's just one headline after another. And of course, in the midst of all of this, we're going to be reminding you frequently to watch Germany. And this is something that no one's doing. I mean, there's plenty of hotspots in the world today that maybe gain or get some attention. But for the most part, people just give Germany a pass. There's a story in, I think it was Reuters, just commenting on this Nord Stream 2, which we've talked a lot about on this program. My father, of course, has been hammering away at this. But it says here that for decades, the Friendship pipeline has delivered oil from Russia to Europe, heating German homes even in the darkest days of the Cold War, it says. But a new pipeline that will carry gas direct from Russia under the Baltic Sea to Germany is doing rather less for Friendship, driving a wedge between Germany and its allies and giving Chancellor Angela Merkel a headache. So it's upsetting. Just the balance of power in the European area. And, of course, you know all about President Trump when he came through there a few weeks ago and he lambasted, basically, the German government for entering into this agreement with Russia, saying, how could you do this? I mean, we're here to protect you from Russia. And you're sending all of this money to them and they're sending you cheap fuel in return? It says, for U.S. President Donald Trump, Nord Stream 2 is a horrific pipeline that will increase Germany's dependence on Russian energy. And that's true. That's true. It says Ukraine, fighting Russian-backed separatists, fears the new pipeline will allow Moscow to cut it out of the lucrative and strategically crucial gas transit business. And that's what this article from Reuters is pointing out, that this really, I mean, this poses a threat to Ukraine and to the Baltic states. It says here further on, it comes at an awkward time for Merkel with a fraying of the transatlantic alliance and an assertive Russia and China. She's acknowledged that Germany must take more of a political leadership role in Europe. So this is what we're seeing happen in this global instability, this age of global instability. We're seeing Germany take more of the political leadership role in Europe. It's already the dominant power there, for sure. But we're seeing a divide in the transatlantic alliance. And then an assertive Russia, an assertive China. Merkel said last month that the global order is under pressure. And what happens when the global order is under pressure? Well, we need to keep our eyes on Germany first and foremost, because this is the nation that's going to head up that 10-nation combine that's prophesied in your Bible. 10 kings. 10 kings led by this Daniel 8 strongman. We've assembled some of the classic sound bites that we've probably played on this program, 10 or 12 times over the years. Mr. Armstrong, this was his signature prophecy. A resurrected Holy Roman Empire, headed up by Germany. Here's one from his old radio broadcast, clip one.
Gradually, and now faster and faster, a new power is being developed from underneath the surface, a new world power, which the public now least suspects, which the world does not yet see, doesn't realize, doesn't dream is coming, but it is developing just as prophesied in Europe. A resurrected Roman Empire that will combine some 350 millions of population, a power so mighty that our Western peoples will stand aghast when it flashes suddenly into full being. Yes, your Bible says that the world will be startled.
The world will be startled and stand aghast at this new superpower. And so when you see all this happening, this relationship between Germany and Russia, which, of course, you can look back to history, recent history, as Richard Palmer did last week, and see that that's a red flag, too. When Germany and Russia come together, covertly, I mean, some of it's overt, but when they come together, be forewarned. This article from the Financial Times, Germany's facing its worst security dilemma since the 1950s. What happens when Germany faces its worst security dilemma in 60 or 70 years? This is the worst security dilemma since it rejoined the West, the article says, in the 1950s. Becoming a member of NATO, and then later the EU. The Financial Times says Ms. Merkel acknowledged as much when she said in a speech that Germany would have to take its fate into its own hands. And then it talks about the foreign minister, Heiko Maas. I quoted from him last week. He's out there, as I said last week, trying to build this global alliance of like-minded middle powers. Well, it doesn't put it like I put it last week. It's an anti-Trump alliance. This piece here, though, says, fine, but if Germany wants to be taken seriously by the U.S. and trusted in Europe, its leaders also need to get serious about conventional defense and convince skeptical voters that this is necessary and urgent. It's urgent that we build up our military. There was an essay, a front-page essay, recently, with the headline, Do We Need the Bomb? A German essay. Coming from a prominent German political scientist saying, I think we need the nuclear bomb. That brings to mind again what we've been writing about at thetrumpet.com. I think we had a piece just a year ago. Should Germany have nukes? That was in the Trumpet magazine. Of course, my father's article from back in 2014, Germany's, or rather Europe's nuclear secret, that was the one, remember, about all of these nukes across the continent. I mean, there's nukes all over the world. And people, I suppose, are more concerned about the nukes in North Korea, or perhaps Russia, or perhaps Iran, once it gets one. But like my father said in a program several years ago, this is back from 2009. This is clip seven.
According to Time magazine, Europe has a dirty nuclear bomb secret. Now, I believe they're right, and I think most of our viewers would probably think, well, if there's going to be a dangerous nuclear arsenal, it would be in Russia or Iran in the Middle East or China or North Korea. But I can prove to you, I believe, that the most dangerous nuclear arsenal is in Europe. Now, you don't hear very much about that, but do you know that the U.S. has nuclear bombs in Germany, for example, who started both world wars and even started a war in 1870 that took control of half of France? So they have a history of doing that. Also, we have nuclear bombs in Italy, and they were our enemy in World War II. So is it wise for us to be doing this, having our nuclear arms there? And there's a lot more to it than just that, that is, I think, very mind-chilling.
So, I mean, there's nukes already there. In Italy, in Germany. And years ago, a few years ago even, the thought of a U.S. administration just handing them over to the German government, it was unthinkable. But now look, I mean, if they start paying their fair share, if they start building up their military, if they start acting responsibly the way the Trump administration would view it, I mean, look how likely this now looks, this scenario that my father wrote about back in 2014. It's Europe's nuclear secret. Go back and look at that Trumpet print edition, January 2014, and see what we've been saying. I mean, what's happening here? There's no way you could have known this decades in advance. And yet here was Mr. Armstrong talking about it back in the 50s and the 1960s. Even as America was rebuilding Germany, even as America was setting up NATO together with Britain to protect Germany, funneling all of this money into Europe, into Germany in particular. And there was Herbert Armstrong saying, look, you're building a Frankenstein monster. You don't even know it. You don't even know it. Here's another example, clip number two.
And it doesn't appear above ground yet. The nations don't realize it. We're contributing a great deal toward it. We're helping to build the very Frankenstein that we're going to shudder and fear as soon as it does appear and we see what it really is.
That's what's astounding here is there's no shuddering. There's no fear. We're rather encouraging it. This article from Politico, the German bomb debate goes nuclear. It says, as Germany's foreign policy establishment becomes increasingly convinced that Donald Trump's aggressive rhetoric toward Berlin and NATO represents a seminal shift in transatlantic relations, some are daring to think the unthinkable. Do we need the bomb? Read the front page headline at Welt am Sonntag, one of the country's largest Sunday papers. And then it quotes this political scientist. For the first time since 1949, the Federal Republic of Germany is no longer under the U.S.'s nuclear umbrella. That's according to Christian Hacke. And then Politico says, I mean, this is Politico commenting on the German press. An essay, front page, at Welt am Sonntag. Politico says it would be easier to dismiss the article as the ramblings of an eccentric academic were hacky not a fixture of Germany's foreign policy establishment and a respected university professor. I mean, this is a fixture within the German foreign policy establishment. It says here that the debate is happening at all speaks to how unnerved Germany's security community has become in the face of Trump's threats, including his warning at last month's NATO summit that the U.S. might go it alone. Now, just listen to the language and consider how backwards this is. It's the United States that's aggressive. It's Donald Trump who's aggressive. It's Donald Trump who's threatening Germany. And it's Germany who's unnerved. It's not American diplomats or foreign policy advisors who are unnerved at the thought of Germany getting a nuclear bomb. It's Germany who's unnerved because of Donald Trump's aggression, because of Donald Trump's threats. And so now here is the German bomb debate. And it's exploding all over Germany. And no one seems to be unnerved. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible, the way that this is happening and unfolding? It's all prophesied, of course. It's not surprising to us. But what an ignorance of history this exposes. It's as if, as some have said on other topics, it's as if history begins today. It's as if we have no idea what happened in the early 1940s. It's as if we haven't learned a thing from two world wars just in the past century, the worst wars this world has ever seen. And God said, or says, one more is coming. Here's the United States building the very Frankenstein monster that's going to turn on us. We talked last week about the lovers, or all these alliances, the trust that the United States and Great Britain, the trust that they put in these lovers, like Germany, or in trying to make an ally out of Russia. What does it gain, or what does the United States get from it? Well, time and again, we keep ending up on the losing end. As Mr. Armstrong said, coming out of World War II, we won the war, but we always lose the battle for the peace. The negotiations, the peace conferences, we lose coming out of those. This is another clip from one of his old radio programs, Herbert Armstrong's clip 3.
You watch it happen, my friends. Now, that's prophecy. That is the word of God. We didn't gain anything by making an ally out of Russia, now, did we? Just look into past history. You see if we're going to gain anything by trying to build up the United States of Europe. You see if we're not building a Frankenstein that's going to turn on us and destroy us. Most of you will live to see it. You remember that I told you and that I spoke by the authority of Jesus Christ.
That's pretty powerful. You remember that I told you. What have we gained by trying to build up the United States of Europe? What did we gain? I mean, they are rebuilt. The infrastructure, the economy, I mean, the German economy. It's a powerhouse. Not just in Europe, it's a powerhouse in the world. That's what President Trump was pointing out. We rebuilt it, and now there's the nuclear bomb debate in Germany because it's the United States that's aggressive. It's the United States that's issuing threats, and it's poor Germany. Poor little Germany that's unnerved, that's concerned, that's worried. It's concerned about its security, its borders, its defense. We're going to have to spend more time, not just on these prophecies, Revelation 17 and Daniel 8, but we're going to have to talk more about history as well. And go back to the 1940s, and go back to some of these institutions that were established coming out of World War II. Why NATO? Well, we've touched on some of that even in recent programs. So another headline here, politically weakened. Merkel is beset by challenges at home and abroad. So here you have this world of instability. You have the global order that's being shaken at its foundations. And then the one at the helm in Germany, she's as weak as she's ever been politically. So think about a strong man coming into this, coming onto the scene right at this time when they're talking about these kinds of subjects. In Germany today, one last news item, about the inevitable financial crisis. This is from the American Spectator. And this of course, ties in because, as Herbert Armstrong also prophesied many years ago, he said it would be an economic crisis that really brings these 10 kings, these 10 nations together in Europe. It's talking about America in particular here. But listen to this. The nonpartisan Congressional Budget Office has released its 2018 long-term budget outlook. Unfortunately for all Americans, it's even worse than many expected. This is coming at a time when, as President Trump keeps saying, the economy is really rebounding quite well in certain areas. But they just can't seem to get a handle on spending. They keep spending. It says the 2018 outlook is the first forecast to take into account the tax cuts and spending increases Congress enacted in 2017. So they cut taxes, which has many Americans ecstatic, and then they spend more in Washington. They reduce the federal income, although actually that's still increasing because there's more people working, but it can't keep pace. It just can't keep pace with those who are spending the money in Washington, those who've raided the Social Security Trust Fund. There's nothing there. It's all borrowed. Or they're just stacks of IOUs. And it's worse. It's even worse than many expected, this forecast. It says, assuming the recent tax cuts and spending increases are maintained over the forecasted period, CBO estimates the amount of debt held by the public will equate to the national income over the next decade. Even more ominous, CBO predicts the national debt will eventually be more than double the national income in just 30 years. It says here, this debt level would be unprecedented, exceeding heights reached during the Great Depression and World War II. I mean, we're not even in the midst of a serious crisis like we were in World War II, where the United States went into debt so that it could manufacture all of these weapons and push back the forces of Nazism. Now, I mean, it's boom time. Many would think. Many see the world as a relatively peaceful place. They don't see all this instability that I'm pointing out to you on this program. They don't see all these rumblings in Europe. They don't care much about the Nord Stream 2. They just see, hey, there's more jobs. Hey, the economy's humming. But these debt levels are unprecedented. It says Washington, D.C. elites responded to this nightmarish CBO forecast with a collective yawn. I mean, you've heard the clips before on this program. Remember, I guess it was 10, 12 years ago. Well, probably less than that, because they were crying aloud at the start of the Obama administration. 2009, 2010, all the Republicans saying, we cannot sustain this. We can't have trillion-dollar deficits each year. This is going to destroy us. This is leaving our children with very little hope. Now, today, 7, 8 years later, they all, Democrat and Republican alike, they all collectively yawn. It says here, the question is why politicians and policymakers are in denial despite the growing evidence of a fast approaching debt disaster. These are sobering articles. And look, I mean, this is political. That's a left wing. That's a left wing publication. Spectator's the right wing. But this is in the news. No wonder Jesus said we need to watch and pray always. We need to keep our eyes open to what's happening in this world. Great tribulation is prophesied. One final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire is prophesied. The dramatic decline in power and prestige and influence of the United States is prophesied. It's already happened to Great Britain. Great Britain's not great anymore. It's not going to be great again. Not until after Jesus Christ establishes God's kingdom on this earth. You're listening to Stephen Fleury broadcasting from our headquarters campus a little earlier than I usually broadcast at Edstone in Edmond, Oklahoma. You can contact us at kpcg.fm if you'd like to send us some emails. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Revelation 6 stands out as an important chapter because of how it locks in with another one of Jesus Christ's prophecies. The glorified Christ revealed these future events to John in Revelation 6. And it was Jesus Christ as a human being, God in the flesh, who prophesied these same events in Matthew 24, the same Christ. In the traditional Christian world, we hear a lot about Christ as our sacrifice, our Savior. But how about Jesus Christ the prophet? That's exactly what he was. His gospel and his whole message revolved around prophecy. So to know Christ means to know about the prophecies he spoke in Revelation and in Matthew. This free booklet, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, shows that what Christ prophesied in Matthew 24 is primarily for the end time. For more than five decades, Herbert W. Armstrong declared a powerful and consistent warning about the dramatic fulfillment of end time prophecy. Using the Bible as his guide, Mr. Armstrong made bold predictions about the course of world events long before they occurred. He was right encapsulates what he boldly proclaimed for more than 50 years. This free booklet will build your faith in the certainty of biblical prophecy. Request He Was Right and The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Both booklets are offered free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
My wife and I had lunch yesterday afternoon with our daughter. She, of course, is here with us in Edmond as well, about to move into her new dorm, Windsor, this afternoon or evening. So it was our last opportunity to give her a pep talk, at least while she is living under our roof. Today that is over, and we move on to the next phase. She's here at God's College to, as I explained to her yesterday, or reminded her of yesterday, she's here to help support the work. I played a clip for you, didn't bring it with me today, but the one from a few weeks ago, remember Mr. Armstrong, he said he was speaking to this young college student. It was on the subject of setting goals and having ambition and such. And he said that this young lady had looked at coming to college as sort of the destination. Like once she got accepted and then arrived at Ambassador College, this is from some years ago, then she didn't really have the focus and the direction and the ambition that she had had before coming to college, because before coming, of course, her goal was to get to AC. But then once you're there, I mean, you still need goals. You need epic goals. You need to grow. You need to set your sights on contributing to this great work that God's given us to do. It never stops. It doesn't stop even when you graduate from college. God doesn't want us to stagnate anywhere along the way. These are such wonderful programs that he's given to us in the church. You think about how the church is organized and how things can happen so quickly because of God's government setting up the exhibit in Edmond, Oklahoma in a matter of 6 or 7 weeks, I think it was. That's God's government in action. And it's also a band of brothers and sisters working diligently. Looking to God, of course, in prayer and study, and putting in a lot of diligent hours, a lot of legwork to pull a project like that together. The Bible says that there's one body, one spiritual body, that is the church, but it has many members. And all of the members are members of that one body. Paul compares the church to a physical body in 1 Corinthians 12. And as I was just discussing with someone else this morning, early this morning, I mean, when one part of the body, when one member of the body is hurt or injured, it really and truly does affect the entirety of the body. You know it. I mean, you know it when you stub your toe, how important that little toe is. Usually that's short-lived. There's other examples where, you know, people have a permanent condition of some kind, and they're waiting on God's healing, whether it's today, tomorrow, next week, or in the resurrection. It's sure, we know this. But we also know that when we have a thorn in the flesh, like Paul said, I mean, it affects the flesh. It affects the body. So spiritually, speaking spiritually, what is our aim with respect to a functioning member in the spiritual organism that is the church of God? Well, we want to be really contributing and supporting the effort, the worldwide effort, God's work. And as I've been saying over and again, focusing in on that wonderful page in the New Throne of David book, page 36, God really does expect more of us. He has upped the ante considerably, as my father said on that page. And he believes that we can do more. He really believes in us. And I was trying to convey that to my daughter yesterday. I believe you can do this, and you can do it well, and that you can rise to the occasion, but you're going to have to do your part. You're going to have to stay on your knees. You're going to have to get your rest. You're going to have to make wise choices. You're going to have to avoid those pulls of the flesh that will drag you down. Youthful lusts, as Paul said to Timothy. God expects more. My father said he believes, with everybody pitching in, that we're going to excel in every way, but we're going to do it on our knees, as Mr. Armstrong did before the prayer rock. That is the only way. We want to be healthy in the body of Christ. We want to be contributing in our prayers, in our tithes and offerings, in our conversation and fellowship, in letting our light shine before the world. Well, this is how it's done. It all gets back to the prayer rock. God expects more. And thinking about that page in the last couple of weeks, it's reminded me of a message I gave out at Robber's Cave. I can't believe this was 2006. 12 years ago. And I focused on this little book, this little inspirational from, I think, the early 20th century, a book called I Dare You, short little read. The author saying, basically, I dare you to grow, to improve, to get better, to keep going forward and to not stagnate. I referred to this particular book because at that robber's cave, my father also gave a message where he told the young people that they ought to be asking, what more can I do for this work? What can I do to help the work? What more does God want from me? And he told the young people, take that to God in prayer. And God will answer it. God will show you. Again, some can make the mistake, oh, I made it. I made it to AC. Or I'm finally here. I finally arrived. But now what does God expect? And what more can we do to help God, to help the work? What more does God want from me? Take it to God in prayer. My father talked in that robber's cave message. He talked about doing 25% more. That was in 2006. And here in 2008, here again, and this isn't just my father, this is coming from God. God is continually challenging us. And now in the last year and a half, I mean, he has upped the ante considerably. He really and truly does believe that we can do more. He does want us striving for perfection. I mean, perfection is an incredibly high standard. And yet it's amazing how positive he is. He's just relentlessly reinforcing this position of his, that look, we've got to rise to his standard and become you therefore perfect. Just like our Father in heaven is perfect. Paul said in Colossians 3, this is Colossians 3 and verse 22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And it says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the eternal, and not unto men. I mean, whatever your hand finds to do, as it says in Ecclesiastes, it's really the same message over there, do it with your might. I mean, receive direction. You want to make sure that you're working for God and that you're involved in projects that are useful, that are helpful for the work. And then when you're engaged in it, do it heartily. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Give it your best. As I say, what a wonderful program for young people, 18 years old, in the all-important preparatory years, as Mr. Armstrong wrote about in Missing Dimension. And to come in and to be involved or right in the midst of a program where they receive so much direction and guidance. Here's where we've positioned you. Here's where we've placed you. You're working over here, or you're going to have this music teacher, or you're going to have this responsibility. Here's your RA. These are the roommates you're going to get to know for the next year. To have that direction, to have that program, as I've said so many times before, just come in and submit to the program and see if God's way doesn't work. And see the fruit that comes from it. Don't resist it. Don't fight against it. Pour your heart into it. Give it your absolute best. And the thing of it is, God keeps telling us, you know what? You can even do a little bit more. You're capable of doing more. I believe in you. I believe you can do more. I'm happy with your progress. I'm excited that you're here. But this is not the end destination. This is just a beginning. I've given the example of Churchill in so many programs over the last few weeks, but it's hard not to think about him when you think about goals and ambition. and putting your heart into it. That was a passionate man. He didn't even have God's Spirit. But whatever he did, he certainly did it heartily, as it says there. With God's help, I mean, and that's what we have in God's church. Members of one body, many members, one body. And with God's help, I mean, you can take action and really see progress. And of course, when it's done right and when you're doing it to serve God, there's a double benefit. It helps God and God's work. And of course, by pouring your heart into God's work, it helps you. It helps your character, your growth. That little book, I Dare You, it focused on four areas of life where you can grow and improve. And of course, this is a secular source. This is kind of a motivational read from back in the early 20th century, but you can see there's some spiritual concepts here that are important for us to remember. I won't have time to go through all four. I see I have about 7 or 8 minutes left. But the first one is to improve your overall physical health or stature. Colossians 2, staying here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." We've focused a lot in recent years on will worship and lack of humility. But it says they're neglecting of the body as well. Whether you look at it spiritually or physically. I mean, the spiritual body of Christ, it suffers when the members aren't healthy or when the body's not being fed properly from the top, from the head. Look at how fast the spiritual health of the worldwide Church of God deteriorated following Herbert Armstrong's death. Look at how much sickness and disease has afflicted the Laodiceans, spiritually speaking. Well, the same applies physically. It says in 1 John 3 that whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of law. And so there is such a thing as physical sin too, just like with spiritual sin. And when we break those physical health laws, we begin to suffer. We have more aches and pains. We deprive ourselves of more active, energetic living in service to God. It does take energy to pursue after epic goals. It does take energy and action to build character and to grow. Now, obviously, the body does wear out. It is given for man wants to die, as Paul said. But there's some pretty incredible examples in the Bible of elderly individuals who had no problem keeping up with the younger ones. God will even give us that youthful vitality. Read the end of Isaiah 40. That's a really inspiring chapter. The older I get, the more inspiring it gets. Because God will even help us. I mean, look at the pace that my father keeps as he advances in age physically and the energy that he pours into God's work. Physical sin is certainly something we want to strive to avoid, to really put our hearts into it. Herbert Armstrong said back in 1967, "So it is literally true that you are what you eat. And dust you are," it says, "since you are merely food converted into a human body and mind, is it not plain that whatever food you put into your mouth has a very great deal to do with what you are and with your health or lack of it? Our bodies, our physical bodies, they're temples for the Holy Spirit. And we just want to take care of the temple. We want to make sure that it's beautiful and clean and uplifting. Look at God's house. Look at the impact that that has on people even out in the world that come in and see the exhibit. Look at how uplifting it is. Look at the environment, the inspiration. Our physical bodies were meant to house the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul also said in 1 Timothy 4 that bodily exercise profits for a little while. So exercise together with a healthy diet. It's amazing. It's amazing how many times in my own life when you let down and then you catch yourself and you're reminded, no, I need to get back to this or that. It's amazing to me how merciful God is, for one, but also just how quickly you can begin to see some progress. I mean, the human body, it's remarkable, this creation of God's. It's remarkable how often the human body can bounce back and regain strength and see an improvement in health if we just put forth effort. If we put our hearts into it, okay, this is important. This is something I can improve. My stature physically, my energy, my vibrance, it is something that can improve. And you put a little into it and you start seeing, well, there's a real benefit here. This is a real blessing. I can see the improvement. God believes that we can do more in this area and in other areas too. And I'll come to that maybe tomorrow. But he really does believe, hey, you can do more. I'm expecting more, but I also believe that you can do more. Think about what you can do right here, right now, to improve your physical stature. And then think about those examples that we have. My father, Herbert Armstrong. He wrote an article back when he was, I think he was in his 70s or 80s at the time. He asked or talked about the secrets of his youthful vitality. And he said, I doubt if many men of 50 or 55 could stand up under the rigorous ordeal of constant global travel, writing, radio, TV, all these things, working, he said, 14 hours a day, driving work. And this when he was in his 70s and 80s. God was giving him a lot of help. But he also had a simple and healthy diet and a consistent routine. And he stuck with it. 3 John, let me just conclude with these two verses here. 3 John, the epistle of John, it says in verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. It says in verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. I mean, wow, that's quite a priority, it sounds like. I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. For good health, you see, and prosperity, you can look at the spiritual body of Christ, the church, and then learn from that as you try to improve the health of your physical body and do it not for vanity's sake, but for God's work, so that you can help and support the work with more energy and vitality. Well, as I say, I'll have to come to the other 3 points perhaps on tomorrow's program, because that's all that we have time for today. It's great to be back on the headquarters campus, and we thank you, as always, for joining us on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and we'll see you again tomorrow.